the words, the very words on the screen, the beautiful heart, stir something in my own heart. I can say it lots of ways, but probably if you were to ask me the thing that I desire most after being a Christian, walking with the Lord for 42 years, looked at lots of different theology and enjoyed studying the scripture. And over the years, I'm not a big reader, but I read the scriptures a lot, but over the years, read a fair amount of books. When it's all said and done at the end of the day, when I ask myself, now becoming an older man, what do I want? This is it. This is it. I want a beautiful heart. Out of the heart come all the issues of life. Tom the neighbor, Tom the father, Tom the pastor, Tom the missionary sometimes, Tom the shopper, Tom the grandfather, Tom your friend, all the issues of our life. The heart is the wellspring, it says in the NIV. Everything comes from the heart. And the words, beautiful heart, stir my own heart. Seek a beautiful heart. For a heart to become beautiful, the garden has to be weeded. Our issues have to show up. Isn't pretty sometimes when they show up. But you don't see the issues unless they show up. Sometimes the worst of fights brings out the most honest truth. And we see that thorn bush has got to go. That thorn bush has got to be dug up. Unfortunately, and I say this as kindly as I know how to say it, but I'm not going to be apologetic about truth either. I think American churches are packed with people worshiping this morning that have never dealt with heart issues. Anybody with me? How many times have we met professing Christians and thought, man, they're saying all the right things, but they sure don't seem right. Something doesn't seem right, and we're not their judge, so you're careful. But I think churches are packed this morning with people that are worshiping and making a lot of noise but have never dealt with heart issues. God wants to purify our heart. And to purify your heart, he's got to expose it. So my young Christian friend, be not discouraged when you disappoint yourself, because it's revealing that there's some things aren't right in your heart. Now, if 25 years have passed and you still haven't dealt with that same thorn bush, we got an issue there. Okay? He doesn't want us to nurse our problems. He wants us to deal with our problems. Someone this morning, obviously it would be wrong to say who or even look that direction, but someone this morning asked for special prayer at the altar to settle a family issue today and was at the altar, because today is the day to settle a longtime family issue. The beautifying of the heart, the cleansing of the heart, the emptying of the heart. In the Bible, it says, be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that word scares the living wits out of us. What that word means in the Greek is be ye therefore complete. That completion process where God's working on you and speaking to you and putting the vice on you and cranking the vice shut and putting the squeeze on you. Anybody been there? Sometimes you pray at the altar, Lord, develop me, and he transfers you into another department and puts you right next to an impossible person. Anybody been there? Sometimes you kneel at the altar and say, God, develop me, and he throws you into a situation that makes all the ugly stuff come out that you thought wasn't in there. And you get squeezed in that vice of life and you throw the awfulest fit and disappoint yourself and have to go back and say you're sorry, only to realize that God's purifying your heart. The scripture says, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Why? Because it goes on to say, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. It goes on to say, do you want treated as an illegitimate child, or do you want treated as a real child? And don't misunderstand that in the context. What it's saying is, you want tenderly loved. It's the implication there is there may have been mistreatment in the other situation. Or do you want to be a true, full-fledged son? Well, then dad's going to have to chastise you sometimes if he really loves you and correct you. I want a beautiful heart. 3 weeks ago, we talked from 1 Samuel 26 and also referred to 1 Samuel 24, two accounts of David demonstrating a beautiful heart. David, who knew who he was, who had been anointed as king in Saul's place, had been instrumental in killing Goliath. Imagine the publicity that came from that. And certainly publicity did come because they were chanting in the streets and singing, Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his 10,000s, I believe, or it was hundreds and 10,000s, don't want to misquote it, but you get the idea. And jealousy had risen, and Saul, knowing that David was coming up as king and that God's heart had turned toward Saul, for Saul was rebellious. Saul began pursuing David to chase him down and kill him. David endured much unfair treatment. And we talked about in that message how that David had the opportunity in 1 Samuel 26 to take Saul's life. And his servant, his right-hand man in the army, even said, here's your chance. Take his life. God has delivered him into your hands. And David said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed, whether he die by natural causes or die by a sword of someone else, but I will not do it. And I challenge you to seek the heart that David had, for he was a man after God's own heart. I've been kind of reviewing some of the leaders that we talked about in the mentoring group in 2016, 2015. One leader that we took some time with, Genesis 45, is Joseph. And I want to read an account of Joseph and then see where God would take us. This is a morning, I don't have a lot of notes, but I knew I was to talk on beautiful heart. Genesis 45 is an incredible story. The first verse of Genesis 45, I have it up here, two references I'll be using. We're talking about having a beautiful heart. Genesis 45:1 says, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph, and he made himself known to his brothers. Now, he cries out, could no longer control himself, becomes emotionally shaken before his attendants, and said, have everyone leave. So there was no one there when he made himself known to his brothers. If I can give you just a little background, some are more familiar with the Bible than others. Joseph has had a list of circumstances in his life that are absolutely incredible. At this point in time, chapter 45, Joseph is second to Pharaoh in Egypt. But boy, has it been a long, hard road getting there. As a child, he had dreamed that as he sat at the table, he shared his dreams, sat with his brothers, there were 12 of them. Jacob was their father. And of course, this was the beginning of the 12 tribes of Israel, for Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And as they sat there at the table, Joseph very innocently and it would seem almost boastfully as a child told the dreams he had where he was in the field and there were sheaves and his sheaf was in the middle, and all the other sheaves were bowing to him. And envy and anger stirred in the brothers, and they felt that, who does he think he is, that as the next to the youngest in the family, the youngest at that time when he shared his dream, I don't believe when he first shared his dream, Benjamin had been born yet. I'm not sure on that. I would have to check that reference. Who does he think he is? And envy began building as they saw God's favor on Joseph. Little did Joseph know the things he would face in his life. Has anybody had any surprises? I had lunch with a dear friend on Friday who's made this his church with his wife. And it was great to have a reunion time. We have roots together. I was delighted to hear that he's making this his church. And we begin to tell the journeys we have had the last few years just in our family alone. And we both looked at each other and said, boy, there were some things we didn't see coming. There were some things we didn't see coming. I want to assure you this morning, briefly in the life of Joseph, who ended up with a beautiful heart, that you can become beautiful in the midst of the hardest things if your heart stays open to God. May I say to you this morning that when rough things and difficult things come your way, losses, hardships, you have a choice in life. You can become angry. This is unfair. Why would this be? I hear this all the time. I love the one, I don't mean to be sarcastic, if God's a God of love, why people that don't understand that God had a beautiful garden, we messed this up. He gave us a will, but he calls us back. And it's not his fault, the ills of the world, they're a result of sin. But when something difficult comes in your life, you have a choice. You can go this direction and say, this isn't fair. I can't believe this is happening to me. I'll have not have this. You can develop an angry heart, which turns to a bitter heart. And in Hebrews, it says, beware lest a root of bitterness take root and defile you and defile many, for it affects everyone around you. Or you can be sweetly broken, as we sang. And yes, those things came along that broke you and hurt you, but you come to God and you say, Lord, I want a beautiful heart. I want you to weed the garden. I want these things to be used for good. And you will see Romans 8:28 come into play like you've never seen. Anybody relate to that? Romans 8:28 says, for we know that in all things God works for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And God has a way, I don't know how he does it, but he does it. If we are sweetly broken and we don't go the bitter route. Now, it isn't that he quit loving us if we go the bitter route. We shut ourselves off. We shut him out. We've plugged our ears. It isn't that he doesn't love us anymore. He doesn't abandon us. It's that we put ourselves in a place that we don't hear his voice anymore. So we have a choice when circumstances come along. And certainly this awesome man of God with a beautiful heart, Joseph, had circumstances that he could have easily become bitter about. This anger and jealousy built with his brothers. And they were off watching the sheep by Dothan, if I remember correctly. And Dad said to little Joseph, why don't you run along and take some sandwiches and some Big Macs and fries and things to the boys at Dothan. They're watching the sheep. So here he comes with his sack carrying his stuff, and the brothers said to each other, oh, here comes the dreamer. Look at there. Here comes the dreamer. Let's do away with him and let's be done with him. And they intended to kill him, but through some talk back and forth, some a little softer, harder than others, they ended up throwing him in a dried up well, a pit. And he was sold to the Egyptians. Taken to Egypt. I'm sure he didn't see that coming. I'm sure that those circumstances seem grossly unfair. Anybody had any unfair circumstances? I don't know how that little boy kept his faith in that time, but he did. And it speaks of the faithfulness of God. We read that story and we know the ending. And we say, what a marvelous story, but those were 365-day years for him. And he was away from his family and sold into captivity. And he began doing well, and God's favor was on him because he walked with God and he kept his relationship with God, and that beautiful heart was developing. And he began making progress and entered in and through a variety of circumstances, began working in the king's court, and God orchestrates. Do you know that God works in the midst of difficult circumstances if we stay sweet, if we trust him, if we stay hoping? It's okay to bow your head, bite your lip with tears running down your face and say, Lord, somehow turn this mess for good. It's okay to do that. Been there? Somehow turn this mess for good. I have a situation right now where every time I pray it, I say, Lord, I'm asking you to part the Red Sea. Here, this looks impossible. I'm asking you to part the Red Sea. This situation looks impossible in my opinion. Then in the midst of favor and gaining some ground, oh, it looks like God's, stay with me, looks like God's answering my prayer. Yes, I'm far from home, and yes, I was sold, but my, I'm getting favor here. I'm becoming a leader in Potiphar's house, and I'm starting to get some clout here. Hey, I guess God does answer prayer. He's with me. Then he gets accused of having an affair with Potiphar's wife, and he didn't. And he's thrown in prison and falsely accused. Ever had something you pray for? Looks like it's working out and it blows up in your face. We had that happen this week. My wife's up in Promised Land, but if she was here, she'd be nodding her head. We had something this week. We prayed and prayed and prayed, and we thought, man, it's working out. Awesome. Man, we're high-fiving, you know? And then it blew up in a million pieces. So here he is thinking that, my, God is with me. God hadn't abandoned him. God had something bigger he's doing. Do you know that if you keep trusting and believe in the faithful God, keep your heart open, that God will always be making a way. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. Forever he is faithful. He will make a road when you bear a heavy load. Go back to him again if you've dropped the ball. Go back. Pick it up. He's the God of second chances. Maybe something I'm saying to you relates to you this morning, and you say, yep, I did that. I used to be on track, but man, when things start going south, I threw in the towel. Pick it back up. Go back and say, Lord, I dropped the ball. I want back on track. I want back connected with you. And Joseph connected with God in prison and stayed faithful. In fact, he stayed so faithful, God gave him favor in prison. He was in prison for something he didn't do. The lady was trying to seduce him, and he was falsely accused, and she got off. And he's in prison. But aha, he meets a baker and a butler that had been imprisoned by the king, and he says, oh, here's my lucky break. I got some inside guys I'm getting there in the cell next to me. Hey, 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 they make friends. One of them has a dream. He interprets the dream. One is killed and one's taken from prison and promoted back to his position to the king. And before he left, Joseph said, hey, old partner, don't forget me now. Don't forget me. Remember, I helped you out with the dream. When you get out, speak well of me. The Bible says he got out and got promoted and put in his place and forgot Joseph. I'm going somewhere with this. Those lousy brothers. Dad burned those 11 guys. Wouldn't you just like to bang your heads together? Sold me at 6 years old. Don't think sitting in prison, that wasn't going through his mind. The devil would try to taunt him and tempt him. I've had times in my life when God said to me, are you going to believe me or aren't you? Are you going to believe that Romans 8:28 is true or aren't you? And I said, okay. I am. Forgive me for doubting you. God is faithful. So they forgot him, and he's in prison. But a few years later, 365 years, and we don't know exactly how long it was, the king had a dream and was in terrible distress and brought in all these magicians to, it was a year about a coming famine, but he didn't know. He saw 7 fat cows and 7 skinny cows on the bank and stalks of corn that looked beautiful and then ones that were dried up and shriveled. And he didn't know what all that meant, but he had a sense this is a big deal. And it was the king, Pharaoh. And so he begins asking his magicians and his magic sorcerer people, which was certainly the wrong way to go, what's this about and who can interpret this for me? And aha, that made the man remember, there's a guy in prison who interpreted a dream for me. Go get him. So they went to Joseph in prison and said, clean up, get dressed, shave, get ready. The king wants to talk to you. He's had a dream, and God gave him the interpretation of the dream. Now, I'm condensing a several chapter story into a few moments. And some of you knew the story, but it's good to walk through it anyway. Joseph gets out of prison, interprets the dream, is elevated to second in command under Pharaoh. The famine begins, the 7 years of famine begin, and Joseph was given authority to take care of the land, and the king did a logical thing. He thought, if this guy's godly enough and smart enough to interpret this dream after all he's been through, I better just make him governor of the land, and maybe he can kind of run things during the famine. And so Joseph did very wise things. The first 7 years were plentiful, and they stored grain and kept grain and filled barns full of grain and built more barns to put grain in to prepare for the 7 years of famine that were to come. I got a little ahead of my story a while ago. But when the 7 years of famine came, not only did he have food stored in God's providence through Joseph to feed people, but those from other countries came who were also experiencing famine. And guess who shows up? His brothers. And he recognizes them, but they do not recognize him. He's dressed in Egyptian attire, and he's got the Pharaoh look and that long deal going on, whatever they call it that you wear, you know, and he's got this staunch look. And he even talked a little gruff with them. Nothing wrong with having a little sense of humor. What do you men want? Sir, they bowed. Really now? You mean after 42 years, 71 years, 63 years, whatever it was, 37 years, I don't know how long it was, but it was years. You mean God was faithful to that dream? Don't you let go of what God gave you. Don't you let go of what God gave you. If you know God spoke to you, don't you let go of it. Don't you let go of it, no matter how south things go. I would like to for a second have a burst of emotion of how Joseph felt, Larry, when those 11 guys walked up there and reached up and bowed to him and said they came through an interpreter, said they came to buy some food. Can you imagine the feelings when Joseph's like, oh my gosh, that's my brothers. So he asked some rather interesting questions, trying to find information. He was gruff and through an interpreter, and then they're rattling between themselves. They didn't know he understood Hebrew. And they're rattling between themselves and talking. And he asks, is your father well? No, really ask that for. Why does this guy want to know about that? Lots of details are interesting. I'm trying to bait you into reading it a little bit. Lots of details are interesting. Bottom line is, let me just move to the end to get back to Beautiful Heart. After several trips, and he taunted them some. But the time came to reveal himself to them and tell them he was Joseph. This is awesome stuff. Stay with me. This is for you today, and it's specifically for some of you. I don't believe we're here by accident. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before his attendants. He'd had several encounters with these guys, and it was time he's got to tell them who he is. And he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one there with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Some of you got some long-term stuff going on. Some of you got 30, 40 years worth of stuff. God will bring you through if you turn to him. He'll walk you out of the mess. He'll work it around for good. You'll have your weeping spells, and you need to. He wept so loud that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified in his presence. I'd like to have been there. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Now you've had it." That isn't what he said. See if he's paying attention. Only three of you were. Joseph said to his brothers, "You idiots. Do you remember that dream?" No. Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." That's what a beautiful heart is. That's what a beautiful heart is. "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, this is off the charts. This is right up there, Michael, with David. Refusing to take Saul's life when people even told him in his army, "God's given him to you." No, no. Heart was too pure to take that choice. "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt." You talk about your heart dropping. Can you imagine how these guys felt? This is absolutely off the charts. "And now do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here as a slave, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Now, he had figured that out now, but he didn't know that along the way. You with me? This is the end of the story. And the brothers are standing there and it's all making sense, my dream. But on the way, he didn't know that. Don't drop the ball on the way. I don't want to drop the ball on the way. I don't think I was ever so blindsided in my life when they told me that I had terminal cancer. Honestly, because of my relationship with God, just like many of you have, there wasn't a fear, just to be totally honest, of death. Yeah, I feared what I might go through and prayed, asked people to pray for me, but there was no fear of death. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time, and we've lived for the Lord. But I don't think I've had anything. I've had a lot of bad news in my life, but I don't think anything blindsided me like when they said, "Well, you have acute myeloid leukemia, and you are a medical emergency, and we don't think you'll probably live the day." And I remember the first thing that came to my mind, I got to be honest with you, and I give the Lord all credit. Only my walk with the Lord would allow me to do this. It was nothing of myself. But I remember my first thought was, "Lord, don't let me drop the ball. Don't let me drop the ball. I have ministered to children. I have ministered to teenagers. I have ministered to young adults. I have ministered to people at funeral homes. Don't let me drop the ball." Joseph didn't know when he was in prison how this was going to work out. Trust the Lord that he's beautifying your heart, even in the hard times. Even when the things don't look fair, don't take the Y in the road that says bitter on the sign. Don't take the Y on the road. How many of you know somebody took the bitter sign route? Yeah. Angry heart. This message is needed. These aren't easy days. These aren't easy days to live. And the devil wants to turn us. I believe in our future as we near the coming of the Lord that we're going to face some unfair circumstances. Yeah. I believe theologically myself that we're going to go through part of the tribulation period before the rapture. You may not agree with that, and that's fine. But I think we're going to go through part of the tribulation period before the rapture. We're going to face some unfair circumstances. Or why else would it say in the opening of the fifth seal that the souls under the altar said, "How long, O Lord?" Come on. It's getting hot in the kitchen here. How long? Beautiful heart. "Do not be distressed or be angry with yourselves for selling me here, for it was to save lives. God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives from great disaster, or save by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God." Wow. I have written in the margin of my Bible, you talk about the ultimate understanding of Romans 8:28. This guy had it. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. Stay with me. You and your children and your grandchildren, your flocks and your herds and all you have, I will provide for you. This is the guys that sold him. These are guys that royally shafted him. I will go get dad. Come on down. Bring your little ones. Bring your kids. I will provide for you. Beautiful heart. Beautiful heart. Beautiful hearts don't come cheap. You with me? Beautiful hearts don't come cheap. I want a beautiful heart. There's got to be some cranking in the vice. Let me tell you something about this stretching process. Sometimes God takes you like this. And he stretches you, stretches you, stretches you, and you think the bands are gonna break. And then he lets go. But when he lets go, you don't go back to original size. You have more capacity. You have more peace. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And you have more than he leaves you for a while and lets you kind of rest up and heal up. And then you'd say, Lord, I want to be developed some more. I want a beautiful heart. And he says, okay. And he does it again. And he stretches you. And when he lets go, you don't go back to original size again. But guess what? Over the period of several years, you go from this to this. And that's how a beautiful heart is acquired. I will provide for you, verse 11. Almost done. Because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. I bet these guys were having a coronary. Especially because they told dad he'd gotten killed by a wild animal. And they had killed a goat and smeared blood all over the coat of many colors and took it back and showed it to dad and all stood around the funeral and tried to cry. Can I tell you something? In the flesh, we want to see the score evened. I remember my dad saying this. You just hang on. God will keep score. Let him fight your battles. Because when he decides to pay back, he'll do a lot better than you will. Wow, that person did me dirty, that boss. Open in Psalms to where it says, the Lord will fight my battles. I've done it a lot of times. I've done it in the church. I've had times when there's been confrontations that were incredible. And I've said, Lord, take care of this. You've got to take care of this. I'll mess it up royal. You've got to take care of it. Let God fight your battles. I'm going to tell you what. It took a few years. God's patient. He's long-suffering, not willing, and he should perish. But when it's payback time, God will even the score. And I think there's just a little bit of humorous side to this because these guys, you know, he's saying, you go back and get dad. But, you know, it's a little more complicated than that. Because it isn't like, hey, dad, we ran into Joe. You know, a little more complicated than that. They had lied about, but, you know, they had to work all that out. But Joseph had the beautiful heart. You come back, I'm going to provide for you. Verse 14. This is what I've been working toward the whole time. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin, his younger brother, and Benjamin embraced him weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And afterwards, his brothers talked with him. Does that appeal to you? A heart that has that capacity. He kisses his brothers, hugs his brothers, says, come back to the land of Goshen. I've already talked to Pharaoh. That's what it says in the context, in the text there. I've got a special place. Pharaoh had given him a special spot there in Egypt for his family. And I'm going to care for you through the famine. a beautiful heart. Almost done. A beautiful heart is a surrendered heart. Oh, that painful breaking of the will. I think some of you are in that right now. A heart can't be beautified unless it's surrendered. I think some of you are in that process right now. That painful breaking of the will, where we come to the place and we pray the prayer that Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, Lord, not my will, thine be done. It's a process, the breaking of the will. We come into this world, boy, and we got lots of strong will, and God wants to bring us to a place of being sweetly broken. And then it's He that works through us. It's His mighty, powerful Spirit that works through our personality and works through our character traits. God's Spirit is too precious to put in an unsubmissive heart. Pam had shared that quote with me this week, and it was interesting because I was preparing this message. In my mind, had these thoughts started in my mind. God's Spirit is too precious to put it in an unsubmissive heart. God's Spirit, the powerful Spirit of God who directs, who convicts, who draws, who comforts, who gives gifts, gives manifestations, works through us to do His kingdom work on earth. That Spirit of God is too precious to put in an unsubmissive heart. That's why we have to come to a place of brokenness, and that's His will for us, that painful breaking of the will. And I believe some of you are in the midst of that right now. Surrendered heart, submissive heart, humble heart, tender heart, like Joseph here, a forgiving heart. I have written here, I was thinking of the guys in the mentoring group when I wrote this, I know I was. I said, guys, we want to be warriors. I got lots of feedback from last week's message. People like that idea of being a warrior, warrior mentality. Guys, we want to be warriors, but a warrior is dangerous if his heart isn't right. You with me? A warrior is dangerous if his heart isn't right. It's in the beautifying of the heart where we come to surrender. We come to submission. I was just talking to a man I love very much who's in the service this morning. It's going through what I believe, and he said this, or I wouldn't say it, what I believe to be a humbling process. He's been a self-sufficient man. He's also a very open man, so I'm comfortable saying this. He's been a self-sufficient man. He's an I can handle it man. He's out of get out of the way, I can do this man. And God, through circumstances of life and the trials and difficulties and stresses of life and sometimes heartaches and occasionally something tragic, I'll just say that quickly. Occasionally it's something, depending on the depth of our strength of our will and how much we've prayed and how earnestly we've asked, God will let us go through circumstances that will bring us to a breaking point so that He can use us more effectively. The hard ground must be broken up or it cannot be used. Do you have a beautiful heart? And this I'll leave up in closing. A beautiful heart says, come close to me. Guys, don't be distressed or upset yourselves. That's another level of forgiveness, you know? It's one thing to say, well, I forgive them. It's another thing to say, don't even be upset at yourself about this. Wow. Come close to me. Don't be distressed or upset at yourselves. It was God who sent me here. I will provide for you. And then it says He kissed all of His brothers. I'm going to close. I'm going to leave that up there, though. God's Spirit's too precious to put in an unsubmissive heart. I started the message by saying I want a beautiful heart. I want to become an older man that has a beautiful heart. For all the issues of life come from the heart. I encourage you to pursue that. As our heart is emptied, as our will is broken, as we develop this submissive heart, then we receive the pearl of great price. As we put Him first and seek Him with all of our heart, and our pursuit is the beautiful heart. And we say it lots of ways. Saying a little different way today, but it's the same truth, same gospel. We receive the pearl of great price, God's precious Holy Spirit, that satisfies the deepest longing of the heart. And we find fulfillment. We have a culture where people are chasing everything imaginable, seeking fulfillment, pleasure, things, money, sexual experience. On it goes, on it goes, on it goes. There's a void that's God-shaped within us that only God can fill because only He fits it. But our flesh and our sin, as we empty that out and God takes us through the process, He leads us to a beautiful heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, we're a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away. All things become new. Pursue that. Let's stand for prayer. Thank you for your kind attention. Hope you received something from a very simple message this morning. But I believe it's for us this morning. I had a sense while giving it that it was for us on this date this morning. Be scouting for who you could bring with you to James service next week. We're going to be doing a little extra music. We always do quite a bit of music. We're going to do a little extra music and have a testimony shared next week. And then we'll have dinner together, so I hope you can be with us. And the weather cooperates next weekend. Haven't seen an extended forecast, but hopefully that all works out. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace and strength today. And I want to personally thank you for helping us today to minister. Guide and direct as we go from this place, and may your hand be on us, we pray. Now may the Lord bless and keep you, and the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you, and the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Amen. You're dismissed.